chapter 1, or you can look in your bulletin. The passage is printed for you there. Let's hear God's word. Let's read it together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God, it shall endure forever and ever. In one of the most famous, I suppose, familiar phrases that you and I have grown up hearing during Christmas is from the King James Version, peace on earth and goodwill to men. And when we think of peace, we've heard about peace all of our lives, what that means and so forth. Well, we think it means that all war is over. And so, why are we saying that? Hopefully it'll happen and so forth. But peace in the Bible is a much richer and it's a much deeper concept than the English word that we throw around all the time. It's a lot deeper. It's a lot more important. It's much more significant than just laying down your weapons. Countries doing that and making treaties and so forth. Peace in the Bible means experiencing God's presence and his blessing in your life. That's what it means. It's the English word is peace. The Hebrew term behind that word is shalom. You have heard that. And Paul is always saying, shalom, peace to you, peace to you. And when an Israelite would say shalom, when they would greet another person, a brother or sister in Christ, it meant, I'm hope that God would bless your life. I'm hoping that you will enjoy his presence and his favor and his protection and so forth, his provision. So it's a deep concept. And the good news of the gospel is that you and I can, even though we live in a tragic world that doesn't have peace in the way we define peace, even though we live in a tragic place with all its brokenness, one day all wars will cease. There will be a super shalom in the new heavens and the new earth. But even though all this is going on around us now, there's unpeace. Right now, you and I can have shalom. We can know God's peace. We can experience God's peace as we know God. That's what the Bible teaches throughout. We know and experience his peace as we know him. And as we live in a community that's rooted in the gospel and a community that's growing in grace, that's who we hope to become. I believe who we are as a church. We experience that shalom in his church, with him and with brothers and sisters in the Lord. In other words, you can know God's peace if you know God and if you know his people. That's the bottom line with that. And the reason you can know God as your father, is because the Prince of Peace has come. And Paul says that we have peace with God through his blood. We know the gospel is about him living the life we cannot live and dying the death that we should have died, shedding his blood on our behalf and in our behalf and so forth. And the reason that you and I can walk with God, the reason we can keep in step with the Spirit, the reason you can experience God's blessing in your life and presence is because, again, Jesus is the true Prince of Peace. And he lived a life of peace in the midst of all the horrendous things that he experienced in his life. Every moment of his life, he experienced God's presence. Even through the hard things, he knew God's presence and peace. He depended on God, his Father. And in this passage, you see exactly why Jesus was the Prince of Peace, why he was a person of shalom and so forth. You see exactly why he loved people and did the will of his Father. And this passage shows us how we can know God's shalom and how we can enjoy one another, even living in a tragic world. To live in God's peace and to live in God's shalom, you need to know two things. And that's what this passage is about. This is the main topic, and we're going to talk about both this morning. You need to, if you're going to experience God's peace, you need to know your name, and you need to know your purpose. You need to know who you are, and you need to know why you are here. So let's pray, and let's unpack this passage together. Father, thank you that you are with us, Emmanuel. We thank you that you dwell in each of us, and as we gather together in corporate worship and surround ourselves with people that you love and that we love, and as we pursue your word, as we listen to your voice, and as we come to your table, you promise to give us shalom, even in the hard world that we live in. And we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us your grace this day, and that we would enjoy the joy of your presence with you and one another. Please help me to strengthen and comfort and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen. So, in this passage, what obviously you meet Joseph. He's this normal guy, right? But he is, he goes to sleep. You know, most of us, when things get stressful, right, we have to take a nap. That's what I have to do. And so he goes to him. His life is not, he's in a big predicament. And he's asleep. And this angel appears to Joseph in all his distress. And he's distressed because this woman he's supposed to marry is either crazy or she's been unfaithful. I mean, think about how you would react with this news if you were Joseph. And he says, I have to divorce her. But again, an angel, he shows up in this dream and he clears everything up for Joseph. God opens his eyes, and so he understands what's going on. You know, Mary is pregnant with this baby, and the baby is the Son of God. God has taken on flesh, right? God will be a man. He's going to come to earth as a man. He's not going to stop being God, and all that's a great mystery, but basically it means that Joseph finds out that the child that Mary is carrying is a divine person. Now, all this is amazing. This is the great miracle, God becoming man. If you can believe this one, you can believe any of them in the Bible. I mean, this is the top one. And as amazing as all this is to Joseph, and a part of the weight of what he would be experiencing in this conversation with this angel would also have to include the fact he's a guy. Guys understand this. He's going to be responsible for this child. And that weight starts to come on him immediately. He has to raise God in the flesh. He has the responsibility of raising God's son. You know, we read this, just, okay, yeah, next page. Can you imagine the no pressure, Joseph. Right? No pressure here, right? And one of his responsibilities that he would have as this child's adopted father, not just as a Hebrew man, but some of us have had this great privilege, but would be to name this child. And that's really the hidden issue in this text. You know, normally parents get to name their child, right? And it's you go through all that, picking out a name and all that stuff. And it's your right, it's your privilege, it's your responsibility. And it's a big responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. But this angel comes and says this to Joseph. You are not going to name this son. That's basically what he's saying to Joseph. This is the name he's going to have. He shall be called Jesus. And Joseph, what does he do? He submits to what the angel says. And the high point of the story comes in verses 24. Look again there with me. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. There's the clear teaching of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It shows up in several places. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He does what he's supposed to do. So what's the fuss about the name? You know, why is this so important? Well, again, we pick our children's names, right? But usually we pick their names because we like the way the name sounds, right? And, you know, you have to have the right rhythm and flow and all that. And we also try to hook up our children's names to our families, which that's a good thing as well. That's an important thing. But to a Jewish parent, you know, in their mindset, naming a child usually involved two specific things, all right? First of all, who gives you your name is very important. And it should be obvious, but it's the parent that gives you the name, right? And the parent gives you the name because they have authority over you and your life. And that idea of authority goes all the way back to the garden. Do you remember one of the specific jobs that God gives Adam in the garden? He has to name the animals, right? And why does God get Adam to do that? What, you know, is God just out of ideas? You know, I created the stars and the moon, all these plants and all this stuff. And Adam, I've got writer's cramp. You know, I'm just worn out here. I just don't have it anymore. Can you help me out here? I need you to come up with some names. And that's not what God's doing. He's saying to Adam, and this is a biblical concept of naming, Adam, I want you to be in charge of all these animals. I want you to take care of them. You are responsible for all the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. We'll do that again. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? This is participation. Got to wake you guys up. You're responsible. You're in charge. And so that's happening. That's what's happening when a parent names their child. It's a normal thing because in the early years of the child's life, at least, right, the parent is responsible. The parent has authority in the child's life. And so what you have here in this story with the angel and Joseph is this. You've got God reminding you in the most concrete way. It couldn't be any clearer with this episode. You know, God is always very clear. Many times he's metaphorical, but many times he's just super concrete. He's saying this right here. Jesus Christ is fully human. Right? He's my divine son. He's also the eternal son of God. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit and so forth. But because he is God, he is the God-man, there's no one like him. Therefore, no one has the right to name him. That's the first thing we ought to, it's glaring to us about naming in this passage. And as one writer put it, the minute Jesus was born, he was already older than his parents. Right? Not as a human being. He has a start, but he's a divine person. He's always been. He's the only person who can say that. And Jesus is not just a human being. He is both God. He is both God and man. And from the very beginning, his parents were supposed to see that he is the divine Son of God. He is Yahweh in the flesh. And as we have sung, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And so Jesus, he is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. No one has authority over him. No one names Jesus Christ. It's important to remember. And so, first of all, naming, when you think about that act and how that is teaching us to live in shalom. That's where we're going with this. And naming is always the act of a superior. And so the source of your name is very important because it shows who the authority in your life is. It shows who your number one is. It shows who the person that you defer to the most for the most important decisions of your life and so forth. And we know that's exactly the case for Jesus Christ. As he lived his life as a man throughout all his days, he always deferred to and he always preferred his Father's will. He was always in sync with his Father perfectly. For that reason, he lived a life of peace. He lived the life of the Prince of Peace. He had shalom. And you have to realize, and more on this in just a few minutes, but God names you. We're going to that. We're going to get to that. But most specifically, again, right now, remember, you don't name Jesus. You can't live this life on your terms. He has authority over you. And it's a sweet authority. He promises to work all things for good in your life. Everything. What kind of promise is that? It's a pretty incredible promise. But he has authority, and he is worthy of your trust. And so you and I should follow him. There's a second aspect of naming in this passage, and it, again, points us back to that life of shalom of the Prince of Peace. And the second aspect has to do with the content of your name. The content of the name. You know, in the Bible, your name... most of the time when you do this, your name points to your identity, who you are, and what you're supposed to do with your life. And in many times, and you have this in this case with Jesus, your name pointed to the specific person, a purpose rather, that God has for you as a person. Your name points to your purpose. Your name tells you why you're here. And what you're supposed to live for. You know, when push comes to shove, it's the main thing you're about. Kind of like your vision statement for you, right? In other words, your name holds the deepest secret of who you are. Right? And you see that in this passage. You see that his name shall be called Jesus, right? Okay, well, let's unpack that. What is his life's work? It says right there, he shall save his people from their sins. Paul puts it this way. He will rescue. He has rescued us from the present evil age. And if you go back to the name and take the etymology and all that stuff and just kind of unpack it, Jesus is the Greek word, you know this, for the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua is how you would say it. And that's one of his many names. Jesus has lots of names, right? We celebrate them at Christmas. He's the... We've said it 100 times already, Prince of Peace. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's the ever mighty God, everlasting Father. He's the Father of he's the new Adam. He's the Father of a new humanity that will live forever with God. And we will live together in the new heavens and the new earth, do everything that Adam was supposed to do. Why is Jesus a father? That's an important thing to remember. He's the father of a new race, right? So he has lots of names, but here, Jesus is Savior. And right at the beginning, God brings out the most important aspect of who he is. At the beginning of his life as a man, he makes sure that we know that Jesus is Savior. He is the one who has come to rescue us and to deliver us from sin and death. And so, by understanding his name, you know, Jesus, it's like our kids grew up knowing who they are. I grew up knowing my name, what my name was, right? Jesus grew up knowing his name. And he knew his purpose. He knew that from all eternity, certainly. But as a man, he learned who he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. And you see that over and over again in the New Testament. There's a place in Mark 1 where Jesus is praying. He's speaking with his Father. And the disciples come to him and they bust in on him. And they say, hey, a lot of people are here to see you. Can we hurry up here? You know, let's move along here. And Jesus says, no, I have to go from village to village to preach the gospel. That's why I came. And so he said, you guys back off. I need to get my heart recharged here with my father, and this is why I'm here, to preach the gospel, the good news. And there's another place where his friends come in and say, listen, I know what's going on, Jesus. I can put two and two together. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do it. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, this is what it says about him. He knew he was to die there. And yet, he set his face like flint for Jerusalem. And so Jesus always knew who he was about. He knew what he was about, who he was. And it's what we would call a strong sense of identity. And for that reason, nothing rattled him in his life. And you can pick up on that whenever you read the Bible. You know, Jesus did feel pain. He feels grief. He was a man of sorrows. He experienced discouragement in his life. Jesus wrestled with everything we wrestle with. He was tempted in every way, all those things. But there's one thing, you never see Jesus, he never gets rattled about, he never wrestled with his identity or his purpose. He had this clear sense of himself. And you know what, that unnerved people. He stood up to them and just spoke the truth in love, but he was not intimidated by people. In fact, it was intimidating to be around him, because he was so secure in who he was and what he was about to do. So Jesus knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew, but he also knew whose he was. That's very important to remember. Because he knew all these things, he lived a life of shalom. He lived a life of peace. And he was able to function with a sense of certainty and confidence and courage that he needed to have to do what he wanted to do. And that means that the second thing that's necessary to live God's life, the life that's truly life, Paul talks about that. That's a phrase we ought to have in our brains. If you're a Christian, you can live the life that's truly life. The second way to enjoy God's shalom is to live out your identity. You want to have peace, you have to know who you are, and you have to know why you're here. Basic questions of life, right? And deep down, all of us want to know who we are, and we want to know why we're here. We want to have a sense of purpose. You know, I was visiting my mother several years ago at Autumn Cove, and I walked in there, and I have lots of interesting stories from those experiences. And this guy walking down the hall, and I'm speaking to him, and you know, and he says, "Do you know what AMP stands for?" And I grew up in the South. I know about A&P grocery store. You know, you're not going to stump me on this trivial pursuit game, right? But I said, no, I don't. And he looked at me and he said, it stands for, you know what it stands for? Atlantic and Pacific. It's a grocery store chain. And he said, for years I managed 350 employees. And then he just kind of faded off. You know, in the conversation. I tried to keep it going, but it was, you know, he had Alzheimer's. But just, boom, there it was. That never goes away. Isn't that interesting? And all of us long for that sense of who we are and what our purpose is. So let's finish up this by talking and looking at these two things for just a couple minutes. Let's look at your identity and your purpose, okay? First of all, let me ask you the question, all right? It's a very important question. Who names you? Who names you? That is an important question. And again, to get to the heart, it's really better to put it this way. Whose am I? Who do I belong to? That's really gets to the bottom of the question of my identity and your identity. And so who gives you your identity? Who is it? You know, 100 years ago, different in different cultures and so forth, but especially in our culture, you got your name primarily from your family. You were born in a certain family, you went to a certain school, you dressed a certain way, and so forth. That was your identity, and you knew your place, right? Your family and society told you who you were and or who you are, And that stuff's still around. It will never go away. Family and social status is still very real. It will not go away. But now the world is telling you this, right? It shouts this out very loudly to you and to me every day. It tells me that you have to find out who you are. You have to name yourself. That's the message of our culture. That's the message of the world. And so you name yourself. And I name myself in all kinds of ways. One way to do it is through work. You know, Henry Ford said that you don't just work for a living. Work gives you a life. But the problem with that is that if you decide I'm going to make my name through my work or through my career, through what I achieve, through the money I make, you know, problems are still going to show up. And just because you're successful doesn't mean that you won't lose your family or your health, right? And the opposite is true. You can do this. You can say, I'm going to drop out of the rat race. I'm tired of all this. And I'm going to get peace and by focusing on my family, right? Completely on my family. And then you wind up being enslaved to all kinds of stuff that's tied up with becoming the perfect parent. That's never happened to me. Because if your identity is all tied up in your kids, what are you going to do when your kids struggle? Mike, I've got kids here listening to this. Y'all act like they're not here, right? I struggle. I need Christ today. We all struggle. Everybody does. Every family. I'm a pastor. Trust me. Every family's got stuff. We are in a hard world. Sin is tough. It's horrible. It's powerful. You know, Jesus says, in what the Bible always says, he says, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the one who names you. In other words, the one who names you is your authority. And that means you really are a slave to who names you. And we are slaves of righteousness. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are God's sons and daughters. But Paul speaks metaphorically. He says we're slaves of righteousness. That's the best kind of slave to be. And so if you really want to know who you are, first you have to ask yourself the question, whose am I? And you need to be honest about that because it is the most important question you can ask yourself as a person. And so whose are you? Again, you either belong to God, God is the one who names you, or you belong to someone or something else. It could be your riches. It could be your health, right? Something I've always been very proud of is my health. And God just put stuff in my life. Where did that come from? I needed that to look to him rather than my health for my naming, right? And you know as well as I do, your money and your health can go away in a flash. You can just fall out of a chair in a second, can't you? Right? You know, but it could be anything that you let name you. But there's only one true source of identity and peace. It's knowing that you belong to God. That's the number one source of shalom. The second way to know God's peace flows out of your identity. Your name gives you a purpose. And some of you may be thinking, as I've been talking about this, I don't have a name that has significant meaning. And some of you may not even know what your name, the background of your name is. You know, my name's not in the Bible, right? Guess what? You're like me. Richard is not in the Bible. Richard means powerful ruler. Why are y'all laughing? Right. It also can mean rich, powerful ruler, right? Let's move to Wayne. Okay, let's get off of Richard and go to my middle name, Wayne. All right. Wayne means wagon maker, okay? Or you could put it this way, Cartwright. That's really got my attention. Maybe I should be on the Ponderosa. Maybe, you know, I can't be Hoss. That's Jonathan is Hoss. Well, but you know, it can also mean burden bearer. Now we can spiritualize it a little bit, force it into spiritual category. You know, as a pastor, I'm telling you, bear one of those burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. Okay. Well, none of those really work. But here's the truth is that all of us need a name change, right? It doesn't matter if you're named Jonathan, a gift of God. It doesn't matter what your name is, or Nathan, a gift from God. All of us, every one of us needs a name change. And the good news in the Bible is that God is always changing people's names. Have you noticed that? He does it in the Old Testament, and he does it in the New Testament, and he does it to be symbolic. Again, God does these things to teach. He makes events happen to teach us lessons, and he does things in our lives to teach us about himself and about ourselves. And but the reason God changes names in the Bible is that he's teaching us that he's all about changing our identity. He's all about changing our purposes in life, or our purpose in life. He's all about showing us that he redeems and he restores and renews us. For example, you remember Abram, right? Abram to Abraham, father of a multitude. Look how he started, right? That's why they named Isaac Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So what's he got there after all those years to these old, old people? I'm going to be pregnant, right? And she gets into that with the angel. You laughed. No, I didn't. Right? No, you did laugh. Remember that story? Go look at it. It's funny. Lots of funny stuff in the Bible. But God changes her name from Sarai to Sarah, a princess, mother of the multitude, like the mother of the seed that's going to save us from our sins and so forth. Jesus changes Cephas to what? Peter, right? But probably the most important, I'm telling you, the most important name change in the Bible, do you know what it is? Is from Jacob to Israel. Now, Jacob means supplanter, right? What does that mean? Well, you can twist that around and make it into a positive thing, certainly. But you know Jacob's story. Jacob was a lying scoundrel. He was a deceiver. And obviously, Catherine and I like the name Jacob, right? It was a very popular name. We like the way it sounds and so forth. It has a nice flow. Jacob Richard Searle. Got a family name in there, kind of my name in there with her family name. Just kind of, you know, we thought a lot about that. But the main reason we name Jacob Jacob is because God is always saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I never want him to forget that. That's the real reason. But we like the way it sounded. Right? We like it. But here's the point. All of us are self-righteous liars. Thank you for telling me that on Christmas Eve. Right? All of us are self-righteous deceivers. We deceive ourselves. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And that's why God changes Jacob, the real Jacob, to Israel. You know what Israel means? Israel means that God wrestles. Remember the story of the angel wrestling with Jacob. God wrestles with us until somehow we come by his opening our eyes and our heart. He wrestles with us until we understand who we really are in Christ. And he will never stop. He wrestles with you and me so that we will know our purpose in life. Our purposes, there's hundreds of them. The main one is to believe in Christ. And he will never stop. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. His covenant faithfulness, he will pursue you. He will teach you who you are. He will remind you of your purpose all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's that hope that Grant was talking about a while ago. And so, but here, you know, but don't forget that God still likes the name Jacob. Right? I do too. That's good for you, son. But you know, but if you have a non-biblical name like me, you know, And don't beat your parents up over it, right? Don't beat yourself up. God loves your name. Your name is important to God. It doesn't have to be spiritualized. But here's the good news again. God has changed your name. He really has. But how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, he says we are the true Israelites. We are the true Israel. We are in Christ. Those are all metaphorical for knowing who you are. But we become the true Israel because we believe in the only Israelite who was not a self-righteous deceiver, who was not a liar, the only true Israelite who kept the covenant, and that is Jesus. And because Jesus keeps the covenant, because he lives the life you and I can't live, because he dies the death we should have died, he fulfills his purpose, which is to save his people from their sins. He does it because he's the God-man. And praise God that the right man, as Martin Luther says, is on our side. He has saved us from our sins. And what happens when we understand the gospel? Well, it's important that we are baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, but what are we baptized into? The family. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You get God's name. It's just like all of us have the same last name. And when that happens, our eyes are open and God brings us into a body of believers who hopefully are centered on the gospel of grace. And we learn to be a community of grace. And through this community of believers, we learn who we're supposed to be. And God, in other words, God teaches us our purpose and where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do through the body of Christ. It's not a perfect body, but there are many Israelites here who are in the true Israelites, who belong to a community of grace. And God will develop you and me through a community of grace. And he will get you ready to serve him not only now, but in the glorious age to come, where you will truly take on wings and be the person that God from all eternity has planned for you to be. Let me close up with this. You know, and I want to tell you this. You probably never realized this, but I want to tell you something about you. Here's something very strange that you need to know about yourself. Right? Probably ought to, if you are faded off, which I do, don't feel bad for fading off. I do that. I'm a terrible listener. I have to really work at it. Right? But listen to this. This is, I hope this will encourage you and strengthen you and comfort you. This is what you need to know this about your new name as a Christian. All right, listen to this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. That's from Revelation chapter 2. Here's Revelation chapter 3. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. The temple will be the whole earth. We are going to be part of God's worshiping people forever and ever. We will never leave that temple. The temple, we're on the earth, right? I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. What's he talking about? This is John, Jesus through John. What's he saying? Well, one day you're going to reach in your pocket and you are going to pull out a white rock. It is going to have your name on it. That only you know. What does that mean? It means that at that point, you will know. I don't know all it means, but it means this. You will know the love of Christ. You will know who you are. You will know your purpose in which you will live for all eternity. You will know it fully. And you will be full of joy in the presence of Christ and in the presence of his people. you will live in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever. Full joy forever. That's what it means, that. I don't know. I guess we will be allowed to. Well, here's my name. Okay. I don't know all it means, but I do know this for sure. I don't know what it says on your rock. I don't know what it says on my rock, but I know it's going to be a good thing. But I also know this. This is your hope. This is my hope, that his name is written on you forever and ever. God has placed his name in you and on you forever and ever. And as goofy as this sounds, as we are about to go to the Lord's table, I think you can say this about your God and King, that he is a name it and claim it God. He has named you, and he has claimed you to be his own. And there is nothing that can snatch you from his hand. That's the good news of the gospel. And I hope it strengthens your heart as you come to this table. And as you come, thank him that his name has been given to you and that you belong to him. Let us pray.